Good morning. It's good to be back with you. We enjoyed our vacation. Traveled about 2,300 miles in just a little over a week. And when we go to Arizona in the winter, we expect it to be warm and dry. Our son tells us it rains 5 days every year, and it rained at least 5 days that week. The temperature is supposed to be warm in the high 60s or low 70s, and the temperature was in the 50s, and also at night around freezing. So the weather didn't cooperate, but we were thankful that we got to spend time with our son and his family. When we were coming back, we stayed in, you've probably heard of Van Horn, Texas. I know everybody knows exactly where it is. It's east of El Paso. And we woke up on Tuesday morning this past week, and it was 23 degrees. And I told Becky, we were at the motel, I said, I've got to go out and warm up the car and get all the moisture off, you know. We'll go out there and nothing's on the car. There's no moisture in the air, period. So, but it was an interesting trip and we enjoyed it, and we're thankful to be back with you. In August 2019, this past year, something remarkable happened. Diesel Pippert, I believe is how you pronounce his name, was 12 years old in seventh grade, and he donated all of his livestock earnings from the sale at the Huron County, Ohio State Fair to St. Jude's Research Hospital. An amazing thing, because it was no small amount. It was $15,000 that he donated. That's a lot of bacon. And his superintendent said, and I quote, "I think that is someone whose actions go beyond what our society's expectations are and gives us inspiration to act upon our higher self in every situation." And that's not all of the story. Diesel's inspiration came from another teen in a nearby county who donated $11,000 to St. Jude's from the auction of his hog. And I have a feeling this will not be the end of the story. Diesel regularly auctions animals at the fair. And his mother said that she hopes that her son will continue to donate his earnings to St. Jude. Not many 12-year-old kids would do that. I'd like to share with you the reading from 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 6. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." So what was the background of this particular text? We would have to go all the way back to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, where we're told that some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. Claudius Caesar reigned from AD 41 to 54. And this great famine occurred about AD 44 to 48. It was so severe that Paul raised funds for the Judean Christians from churches in Asia, in Galatia, Macedonia, Greece, and all of the known world. It appears that the church at Antioch was the first church to take up a collection for those Christians. And Paul and Barnabas took that collection to Jerusalem along with some other men that went along with them on that trip. The church at Corinth was very motivated, at least initially, to help the cause according to Paul's instructions. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, concerning the collection for the saints as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So they were very excited about this, and Paul had instructed them how to do this, but their enthusiasm waned when they reached the portion of Paul's letter that they found difficult to take. But in his second letter, Paul encouraged them to complete what they had begun. This giving to the church in Jerusalem would help to bridge the gap between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Most of the Christians in these other places were Gentiles, and therefore sending money to Jerusalem would help in that relationship. You know, sermons about giving are about as popular as sermons about hell. Although giving is a personal thing, there are some biblical principles that are given to us. The church in Macedonia was inspired by the church in Corinth as they began to collect for these Christians in Jerusalem. Now, Paul is using the church in Macedonia as an inspiration for the church in Corinth to finish what they started a year earlier, according to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10. But the church in Macedonia was very different from the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a wealthy church, whereas the church in Macedonia was what we might call dirt poor, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2. But that was not the only difference. The church in Macedonia had a very tender heart. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 2. In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. I think that's the key to giving to God. We must first give ourselves to the Lord before we will give liberally from our pocketbooks. That was a great example. It was a great motivation for the Corinthian Christians. And Paul said in verse 7 of that same chapter, "You abound in everything." They had it all. They had much more than the church in Macedonia. But Paul knew that the wallet was close to the heart. "I'm not speaking this as a command," he said, "but as the proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." And then Paul provided them with the greatest example of all. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." There is no one richer than God. You know, you think about all of these men who are in the news, men and women as well, who are millionaires and billionaires, and certainly they are held up in high esteem because of all the money they have. But God is far richer than all of those combined. And as joint heirs with Christ, we are spiritually rich, even if we might be physically poor. But really, in our nation, who is really poor? But the point that Paul was making is that Jesus Christ gave it all up for you and me. Jesus' own disciples, however, were concerned about their relationship with God and with Christ himself. And Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" We always want to know, what is the bottom line? What are we sacrificing our lives for? What are we sacrificing our income for? Yes, they had left everything. Yet Jesus reassures them that they will have their reward. I didn't leave my cold in Arizona, unfortunately. "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." God has promised that we will be blessed when we follow him. When we give things up, when we sacrifice ourselves, when we sacrifice of our money, God will continually bless us. And the greatest blessing of all will be eternal life in heaven. That which we have is by the grace of God, and we are merely stewards of it all. So how much are you to give? Well, the Old Testament taught that God's people, that is the Jews, were to tithe or give one-tenth of their earnings. But there were other contributions they made which amounted to more than a tenth or a tithe. They were we are not, in fact, given a set amount or percentage to contribute in the New Testament. Paul said the Macedonians gave according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. It has always seemed to me that since we have greater blessings under the new covenant than was under the old covenant, then we probably should give more than what they gave under the old covenant. But that's a matter of the heart. We know that Jesus praised the poor widow who gave only 1 cent because she gave all she had. Mark 12:42-43. And in contrast, Jesus condemned the extremely rich ruler because he was not willing to give all that he had to the poor. Now, certainly, I don't think that God necessarily wants us to give everything that we have. We know that we are to give. We know that we are to give liberally. We know that we are to give as we've been prospered. But this man had a problem with his giving because he had a problem with money. Money was too dear to him. And if money is too dear to us, God might require us to give everything as well. But certainly we know that Jesus said, a statement we're all familiar with in Luke the 18th chapter, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There was an old farmer and his wife, and they were sitting at the dinner table. And the farmer said, I have good news for you. You know, old Betsy was expecting a calf, and she had that calf and a second one. And they were very excited. They decided to dedicate one of the calves to the Lord. A couple of mornings later, the farmer and his wife were sitting at the breakfast table, and the farmer said, I have bad news for you. The Lord's calf died this morning. We should make commitments to the Lord, and we should keep those commitments. Wayne described a couple of weeks ago that this past year our expenditures were much greater than our offerings. We had to cut back on some programs. And I'm asking that if you can reach just a little deeper and give according to your ability and according to the way that God has prospered you, and certainly we will be able to meet our budget and do the things that we desire to do this year. The real key to giving is to be like the Macedonians. They first gave themselves to the Lord by the will of God. And when we do that, we will be cheerful givers who give as liberally as possible. Think of what Jesus gave for you and me. Think of that great sacrifice. And I think that our Lord wants us to sacrifice when we give to Him. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, we hope that you'll do that. And do that while we stand and sing.